our ongoing study of the Lord Jesus Christ in the book of Micah. And instead we're going to Amos. Our ongoing study of the Lord Jesus Christ in the book of Amos. Step aside from that this week. And I haven't done this in a long time, have I? Right? Thank you, Jerry. And we're going to be in 1 Peter tonight in just one verse. So if you would turn in your copy of the Scriptures with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. We're going to read a little bit of context. And then we're going to be dealing with verse 4. First Peter 5, begin with me at verse 1. Peter is also going to be stepping aside from what he's teaching and addressing a group of individuals. And those who receive the letter are allowed to eavesdrop, if you will, as Peter addresses this subgroup within the church. 1 Peter 5, beginning at verse 1. The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Now that first verse you have, literally, the sufferings of the Christ. Now, is the word the important? Yes, it is. It is the difference between calling the Lord Jesus Christ a title that is so identified with Him that it has become like a name, as opposed to with the article, the Christ. It is speaking about that title and its significance. Think of it like this, the sufferings of the Christ is like saying Jesus Christ and Him crucified. His crucifixion being His sufferings, not only that, but the greatest part of His sufferings being, and when Peter refers to it here in this book, it's always referring to those sufferings. Of the Passion. The Passion is a word that is not used very often. Now, as of a few years ago, it's more understood what it means because of the movie. Some of us were talking about the movie back there, The Passion of the Christ. Now people understand it. It's an older way of saying suffering. And the Christ was passable, is how I translate it in Acts 26, when Paul is saying that, having obtained help from God, I have stood to this day, saying nothing other than those things which Moses and the prophets said would come, that the Christ was passable. We're not talking about P-A-S-S-A-B-L-E, like, oh, he's passable. You can pass him to the next grade, or he can pass as something. But we're talking about passable, P-A-S-S-I-B-L-E, and it is, that means able to have a passion, able to suffer. And some of the Jews at the time would not have said that the Christ was passable. Like, he's the Christ, he can't suffer, he's going to come back, blow away all his enemies. The idea of a suffering Christ is just out of the question to the Jews, and it's why Christ crucified was a stumbling block to Jews. You're saying that one that we don't even view as being able to suffer, not only suffered, but suffered in the worst possible way by crucifixion. So the elders who are among you, and by the way, that is a major theme in Peter. You find it in every chapter. Every chapter of these five, he mentions the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then he addresses these elders, and he says in 5:2, shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Now, he's talking to them, and we're talking about this for context's sake, so I'm not going to teach you in depth these three verses that we've looked at. But then the fourth one, if they do this, if these elders, pastors, overseers do this, as they're called all three in the first two verses, if they do what they're told to do here and refrain from what they are told to refrain from here, namely serving by compulsion, overseeing by compulsion, and being lording it over people, then basically we could put it both positive and negative together. If they square with this doctrine that Peter's putting out in their lives, then 5:4, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Now, we're not talking about pastors tonight, because, you know, talking about those kind of things is kind of only relates to one person in the room. What's the point? Let me study it myself. You know, what we're talking about is a principle, four of them, actually, in 5:4, that we're going to run throughout other places in the Scripture. Run throughout doesn't mean it's going to be a long time that we're going to do it, but we're going to look at four points in 1 Peter 5:4 that relate to everyone. First of the four, the Lord Jesus Christ is a shepherd. Now, that's striking to me. First of all, who is your shepherd? Psalm 23:1 says, Yahweh is my shepherd. And now the Lord Jesus Christ is being called a shepherd of that variety because he's the chief shepherd here. Chief is it's one word in Greek, chief shepherd, archipoimen, from arche, like he is the first, he's the highest, he is the, we translate arche elsewhere as ruler. Jesus is the chief, he is the sovereign of all the rulers, it's that word, of the earth. And so he is the ruling shepherd. He is the King of Kings, God of Gods, Lord of Lords, called all these things. And it, while it doesn't say it this way here, you can take archipoimen as shepherd of shepherds. Not like he shepherds other shepherds, though that is true, but that he is the shepherd over all other shepherds, like he is the king over all other kings, like he is the Lord over all other lords. And so really, it's a word not found in the Bible, but the concept is found here and other places. I'm an under-shepherd is what I am, not a chief. There's one chief shepherd. I'm an under-shepherd. That is, I do shepherd, but I work for the boss shepherd. I am a shepherd under the owner of the flock, who is the arch shepherd. I'll tell you something that I count as, I don't want to be too severe when I say this. I don't mean this like I'm judging any group of people negatively. I have plenty to be judged for, believe me. I mean, I don't want to judge at one soul when I consider what the judgment coming is based on, like how merciful we are. I don't want to judge anybody. But I do want to cut the word straightly. It is a rather blasphemous thing to call anyone an archbishop. Because bishop is the word that is translating overseer. And the overseer here is, the overseers are shepherds here, and they're talking about an arch. You get the word arch, that prefix from this word arche. If you transliterate it, it's A-R-C-H, long E. Arch, shepherd. If there's an archbishop, there's only one. And there's not a number of them over. There's no archbishop but the Lord Jesus Christ here. But he is a shepherd. Shepherds, what's the difference between a shepherd and like a cattleman, you know? Somebody who just has, like I have these animals, and I'll just put it the way I'm saying. The one cares for sheep. The other slaughters them to make money for himself. All right, I have these. I'm a cowboy. You know, I have cows under me, and we round them up, and we take them to sell them for slaughter. You go to McDonald's. You're eating somebody's slaughtered beef. Okay. Shepherds deal with milk. They sell milk. Shepherds deal with wool. They fleece the sheep and sell the wool. They don't kill them. And so the Lord is a shepherd, and He does expect certain things from us, the milk and the wool of the flock. But if you don't produce it, He still loves you. He doesn't kill you. The word shepherd here, applied to the Lord Jesus Christ, means that He is devoted to you. It is a tender word. He cares about you. He's looking out for you. He protects you. He feeds you. And other shepherds are said, you can get this crown of glory if you shepherd like He does. He's the pattern. So the Lord Jesus Christ is a shepherd. Our second point, the Lord Jesus Christ's second coming is affirmed. You'll note that this crown of glory, the amaranth, is promised when the chief shepherd appears. Now, our word appears here. I'll give it to you in the form that it actually appears in the text. Phanerothentos. Phanerothentos is something's becoming manifest. In other words, it's always there, but it's being shown. So when the scripture talks about the thoughts of our hearts will be manifest at this coming, too. A lot of manifestation happens at that coming. Some of it you love, some of it you're afraid of, but the thoughts of your heart right now, the Lord Jesus Christ knows them, but nobody else does. Unless it's me and Paul will be back there and I can read her mind in that room. Go ahead, say it. And she says what I think she's saying. Totally facetious, not the case with me at all. All right, you have your thoughts. Your thoughts belong to you. I appreciate this. I'm not just talking about you have evil thoughts you don't want anyone to know about. I like the fact that God has set it up that I can think things and nobody knows what I'm thinking. Thank you. That I can think like this and I can keep my mouth and you'll never know what I'm thinking. I can choose not to say something. I can guard my lips and keep my soul from troubles, as Proverbs speaks of it. I like it. I like it that God, when we're in a setting like this one, everyone gets the same thing, but everybody doesn't necessarily get the same thing out of it. And the Lord deals with us in different ways, and we have different situations that we're processing that information through. But there's a day when the thoughts of hearts will be manifested. That is, the thoughts are there. They exist now. But they're revealed. They're concealed, rather. They're not revealed. One day, not every thought you've ever had. You know how long that would take for every believer's thought? Not like that. I'll tell you, this is just a story from my past. How many of you have ever seen, I know some of you, I know Georgiana probably could say, how many of you have ever seen chick tracks? We actually have some in there. These tracks always present like this: somebody has to die, and then they go to heaven, or they're getting ready to go to hell. And God has this, they're always in these tracks. He has a projector, and he's projecting on a screen everything that this person did in their life. And I remember, when I was a young believer, I went to church and we had like a question and answer time, and our pastor was answering things, and I said, you know, when you see this in the chick tracks with the projector up there, is it really going to be like that? And he kind of, you know, said, well, I don't think God needs a projector, and, you know, he's saying these kind of things. And he kind of just went by, and I thought, that's not satisfying to me. I want to know, is my whole life going to be played in front of everybody? And I said, you know, the projector thing, what I mean is it going to happen that way? And then he said something light again. He went to another question, and I asked again. I said, I'm still going to ask this about this project. And he said, you're really concerned about this idea, aren't you? And it's not like my every thought is played for every person, but it is like this. When rewards, and I won't presume to tell you exactly how it takes place, because the scripture does not say exactly how it takes place. But I look like I'm doing really well now. I mean, you're looking at me, I'm teaching the Word of God, I'm talking Greek to you, tell you about this phanerothentes, and most of you don't know that. And I said, I really look good. Why am I doing it? What's the motive behind my doing this? Am I doing it? Did I want to come here tonight? Did I want to be with you people? Do I not like you? Do I not love you really? But I got this job, and I come here. And am I doing this by compulsion, not willingly? In 5:2, whether I am rewarded or not will show you what my attitude was, which you may not be able to discern just looking at people. You can't. You're not omniscient. You don't know people's hearts. You can't read their minds. God can. So just like thoughts that are really there, but they're not revealed. The Lord Jesus Christ is really there, but you don't see Him. One day, He will be manifested. That is, the space that separates us will be removed. There won't be any space. It'll stay there. You know, there'll still be space there. But He'll make it so there isn't any space between us anymore. He'll come and be present, and He will be manifested. So the second advent of the Lord is affirmed again in this passage, as it is in so many other places in the Scripture. Now, that's the second point. Here's the third that we get out of this one verse. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory. That's our springboard to talk about the next one. We receive reward, if indeed we will receive such, because not every believer will. So those who will receive reward will receive it, according to this verse, at His coming. That's when we get those rewards. And we're going to look at, very quickly, but we'll look at four other places that shore this up for you. You'll be confident now, oh, he's not just taking this out of one verse and reading too much into it. You'll see, I'll show you four other places, so we have five verses tonight that will all say the same thing. But what I want you to note, what I want you to mark here, is that we go home, it's snowing, as far as we know, it's just pummeling down there outside right now. The roads are bad, you get in a car accident, you die tonight. You don't get rewards or lack of them tonight. You wait until we all do it together at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at these other verses that I promise you. Revelation 22 and verse 12. Revelation 22, 12. After outlining, after speaking about his post-tribulational coming here, he says, it's the only one you have in Revelation, there is a first coming, and that's happened 1900 and some years ago, right? Then there's a second, and that's the only one that there's only one and two, there's only two. And it says about that coming, verse 12, Revelation 22, 12, the Lord Jesus Christ speaking, and behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. So he says he's coming. He's coming, but is here called quickly, and his reward is with him. Like, I've got all my rewards with me now. When I come, you say, you know what, this 1900 and some years that you refer to doesn't seem quickly to me. All right, well, let's consider the word here. The Greek word translated quickly is taku. It's a dative. Most accurately, it's an instrumental use of the dative case. That means you should say in whatever this taku is. And taku is speed. You get, if we transliterate taku, it's T-A-C-H-U. Alright? T-A-C-H. What's a tack? Or what's a tachometer? Short for tachometer. A tack is something that registers something that has to do with your speed, revolutions per minute. All right? How fast, what is the speed of revolution in the engine of your car? It's registered in a tachometer. We get it from this word. He's not saying, I come in a very short period of time. He's saying, once the things that you've read about now in Revelation begin to happen, because you're in the last chapter of the book, once those things start to happen, they will happen literally in speed. They will happen like one piling on top of the other rapidly. And so I am coming in speed, and my reward is with me at that coming. Okay? Now, 2 Timothy 4:8. Same idea that we are rewarded on the day of His coming. 2 Timothy 4:8. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. What day? He hasn't spoken about a day. So if you just talk about the day, and you weren't talking about another one, that's the day that we're talking about here, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved His appearing. If we have, during this time, loved His appearing, we get the crown of righteousness. Now, you know what? There are crowns, or there are rewards other than crowns, which, quite frankly, I don't know that I'll get them. when I look at what they're based upon and I look at my failure, I think, I don't know that I'll get that. This one, I'm getting this one. I have loved his appearing, as long as I keep doing it, all right? And so you can pray about that. I'm getting this one. This one is for those who have loved his appearing. I love it. I'm devoted to that appearing. All right, if I don't get any others, I'll get this one and the introduction to the Father. That is one of the rewards introduced by, can you imagine this? Introduced to the Father by the Son, given to those, promised to those who weren't ashamed of His words on this earth. I'm getting that one. As long as nothing comes in between now and, you know, the rest of my life, I just keep going the way I am. I'm not ashamed of the gospel outside. I'm not ashamed of the doctrine inside. All right? And you usually have that situation. You have what the crown is given for explained when you're promised that reward. So that there's no question that you know what to do. You want that? Then do this. All right. You see how it's on that day, though? At the day of His coming. Now to 1 Corinthians 3:13 to begin with. Two of them in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 3:13. Let's read 12 and 13. Talking about laying on a foundation, that foundation being the Lord Jesus Christ in 3:11. Now if anyone builds on this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. 14, if anyone's work which he has built on endures, he will receive a reward. 15, if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. 13 shows us when the reward mentioned in 14 or the loss mentioned in 15 is received on, again, the day. And then in 1 Corinthians 4:5, therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. Then each one's praise will come from God. That is, if anyone receives reward, he'll get it straight from God. It won't be from people looking on and not knowing his heart, not knowing her thoughts, and evaluating her with something less than omniscience. The day will make it happen. So the third point for the evening is, we receive reward, if indeed we will receive such, at his coming. Now the last point, if you want to turn back to 1 Peter 5:4 so that you can see where I get it. The last point of 1 Peter 5:4 is that these rewards, once received, are everlasting witnesses to our obedience. They are everlasting witnessing to our obedience. Okay, they witness to our obedience. You have maybe heard of this before, that we receive crowns, but we receive them just to throw them back to Him. And as if to say, this is all because of you. Like, I had no ability to do the things that you've rewarded me for, so you deserve this crown. And it is thrown at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, where does that come from? Well, it comes from Revelation 5, where you see 24 elders. Here's the problem with this throwing it back at his feet. Like, the idea of we're not even worthy of this. We're not, you did it through grace. I had no ability of myself, and all credit is given to the Lord. That's all that is true. But it says that whenever four living creatures begin to extol God, and they do it like all the time, those 24 elders throw their crowns at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, meaning it wasn't a once for all, throw it back, and I don't have it anymore. We receive our crowns back. We throw them, they're always doing that. The other thing is, it's very questionable if those people are actually the church. For some reasons in Revelation 5, it's usually argued that, well, they say that they were redeemed from among mankind. Yeah, but so the four living creatures, which are probably seraphim, say the same thing. And they aren't part of humans in the church today. Suffice it to say that if you want to talk with me about it later, we'll look at it very carefully on an individual basis. We'll go verse by verse through it, and I'll show you many of the problems, some of which are textual, and as I'm talking about Greek, that make it very tenuous to identify those 24 elders as humans that come from the church age. Alright? This verse is telling us that we receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Now, see these flowers here? They don't fade away either. These flowers, you say, man, those flowers do not fade away. You better believe they don't fade away. Because they're fake. I mean, they're fake flowers. And I asked my wife, where did these flowers come from? And she said, Ruby put them together. Ruby made an arrangement and put them up here. So I've been reticent to get rid of them ever because Ruby put them here and I love Ruby. All right, but I've had this idea. I've had the idea to replace those flowers before I knew that Ruby did that with amaranth. Amaranth is an anglicized way we're saying it, but the word that does not fade away, though all those words, that does not fade away, that is homoranthium. All right? Homoranthinon in the form that it appears here. You will receive the unfading, that is the homoranthinon, crown of glory. Now this is one that's only open to pastors, so sorry, you're not getting this one. But I'm at least positioned to get it. I'm at least like in the running here. And the day will declare it. But you can buy amaranth. Did I ever tell you a story when I evangelized the town of Amaranth before? You out of anybody, you would have heard it. You don't remember it, do you? Okay. I can tell this story then, because if he doesn't remember it, none of you are going to remember it. All right? If you go to Baltimore, and you know I have reason to go to Baltimore from time to time, on the way, there is a sign that says, Amaranth, so many miles. Like, Amaranth is coming up. You just saw it, right? Recently? And, you didn't go to Baltimore. You went to Reading. But, and I know that comes from this word right here. And so I thought, boy, I'd love to. Someday I'm going to go, when I'm going to Baltimore, I'm coming back, I'm going to go to Amaranth. I'm going to take that turn and evangelize the whole town of Amaranth. And I didn't know how big the town was. It's like, this might take, numerous trips. I got there, there's only two houses in Amaranth. I said, hey, I can do this, depending on what happens at each of these houses, I could do this today. So I did. And I pulled off, and just so I could say, I evangelized the town, whole town of Amaranth. And I went to the one door, and there's this older man at the door, and I'm telling him what I'm doing, and he says, yeah, come on in. And I come in, And the whole time, he just slanders Christians by name. Like the whole time, he said, that Billy Graham, I hate Billy Graham. He said, and he starts to proceed to tell me, I said, you know what, I don't hear really to talk about that. I just want to talk about Jesus Christ. Yeah, I know what you're going to talk about. You know that Jimmy Swaggart, I hate Jimmy Swaggart. And he just went from one to another, and I said, you know what? At a certain point, I said, you know what, this isn't really getting anywhere, because I want to talk to you about Jesus Christ. You're just slandering my brothers to me, and I'm not interested. I'm going to leave. And he said, well, there's only one other house in Amaranth. It's right over there. I hate those people in that house. Alright, so I go and I leave, and I go to the next house. I go down here, tell them what I'm doing. They say, sure, come in, you know, and I come in. And I said, you know, I'm here, and I'm just talking with people about Jesus in this town. And they tell me, they say, oh, that's great. And they're believers. Now I know why he hates them, because he hates every believer he knows. And he said, they tell me, you know, they don't know I've come from there. And they said, you know, there's only one other house in Amaranth. It's right across the street, but I'm going to warn you. When you go, and I said, yeah, I just came from there. I know what you're talking about. I just came from there. So I evangelized or tried to the whole town of Amaranth. Amaranth is a flower. If you get globe amaranth, I bought it once because of this verse. If you get globe amaranth, you've seen something like it. If in the summer around here, have you that purple flower that you see that the word escapes me, but they used to plant it on the highways of Pennsylvania. I think it's called crown vetch. It looks like that. These globes of flowers that look like that. They got all these little tendrils sticking out of it. And it is purple. It's not the same flower I hear, but it's, if you cut it off, it won't change its appearance at all. It doesn't fade. It never wilts. If you could take a blow dryer to it, and you could go, and blow that hot air on the amaranth flower, all it's gonna do is it's gonna dry, but it's gonna look exactly the same. It never fades away. And the crown that is here promised to the pastor, the crown of glory, if you get it, it never fades away. Now that tells me this. These rewards, it's our point. They are everlasting. They are always witnesses of our obedience on this earth. You say, maybe that's just that one. No. Go with me to 1 Corinthians again. 1 Corinthians 9 this time. The rewards that we get are not to be thrown away and never received again. The rewards that we get, we receive as, yes, Jesus Christ did them. Exactly. Yes, He did them. But it glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ to have a forever reminder of what He did in you, in me, in us. Look at this verse. 1 Corinthians 9, all about rewards here. Once you get to, once you get to verse 18, there is reward mentioned. Go down to 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain. That is, you run a race, you're in a foot race with someone else, whether it's long distance or it's sprint. You are pouring out energy. No, I'm not going to talk about Russ again. Alright? You are expending energy, particularly in a sprint, like all at once, anaerobic. Let it all go. Pull out all the stops, 100% effort for a short period of time. In an endurance race, which I find more grueling, you are trying to pace yourself, but you're running for an incredibly long time. It seems like it to me. And it's very hard, and you are expending serious effort, labor at it. Maybe not everybody is expending the same kind of labor in it. Maybe they don't win, too. He's saying, just like in a race, run so that you can win. The grace race isn't necessarily because it's grace. It's about grace. Doesn't mean that there's no effort. Doesn't mean that there's not pain. Doesn't mean that there's not labor. Doesn't mean that it's not work. Doesn't mean that you shouldn't give 100%. That's the way you win. No, I'd probably say a lot of things here that I'm thinking, but I don't want to get too far off track. There's his analogy, all right? Now, look at 25. And everyone who competes is temperate, that means self-controlled, in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we, an imperishable. So not just the case with the unfading crown of glory for the pastor, not just the amaranth crown. Our crowns here addressed to the body at large are imperishable. They do it to get a crown. Okay. How many of you like the Olympics and you like watch it avidly when it's on? Alright? Okay, one person. Last Olympics, who won the 440? He doesn't remember. Alright, Jerry, with the mind like a steel trap. Alright? Maybe? You don't remember. You guys are a big help. Thanks, Jerry, Seth. And actually, you are really helping me, because that's exactly what I want to show you. When it's won, everybody knows, and it's in the news, and a couple weeks later, nobody knows. No one even remembers. That crown that they got a gold medal. Yeah, it's sitting on their shelf somewhere at home, and for the rest of their life, they can bask in that past glory. I won a gold medal once. Yeah, nobody cares. Now, they do it to win that kind of glory right there, this temporal, fleeting, flash-in-the-pan, vapor glory. We do it to get a glory that lasts for eternity future. It never fades away. All of these four things are in 1 Peter 5:4. Let's go over those four things again. One, the Lord Jesus Christ is a shepherd. Two, the Lord Jesus Christ's second coming is affirmed. Three, we receive reward, if indeed we will receive such, at His coming. And fourth, these rewards, once received, are everlasting, witnessing to our obedience. I want to encourage you tonight with the same encouragement that the Apostle Paul encouraged the whole church at Corinth thereafter. He spoke about these things. Run in such a way that you may win. Spare no effort. Take these things deadly seriously. When it happens, when it comes, when the Lord, when He comes, oh, you'll have perfect perspective of everything then. And if you didn't have it now, that's part of your perfect perspective then. You will perfectly see that you didn't think according to Christocentric perspective now. And you will grieve over such, depending on how non-Christocentric you were in your thoughts. 1 John 2:28 may kick in, that you shrink back in shame at His appearing. Abide in Him, that we may not shrink back in shame at His appearing. Run in such a way that you may win. He who has ears to hear, let him hear.